Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. The Lord be with you. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness towards us. We thank you for putting a love in us for your word, Lord. Please teach us. Please guide us. Please take us by the hand and let us be your disciples, O Lord. Lord, we hear the voice of your Spirit in our innermost being. We need teaching. We need understanding. We need your gifts, O Lord. Have mercy upon us in these days, Father. And thank you so much. We know it's your plan. It's your love. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been speaking about humility. And I'd like to speak about humility, the demand of discipleship. Jesus taught a lot on humility. He didn't necessarily always use that term, but that's what it is. I believe that humility is the process of crucifixion. It is the process of taking up our cross and following Jesus. How do we take up our cross? Well, obedience to God's commands is the main way that we take up our cross, because his demands are crucifying. They are humbling. His commands are humbling to the flesh, which is crucifying to the flesh. And we have to lose our life to gain our life. And Jesus' commands were designed to cause us to lose our life, designed to humble the old man and bring him to naught. Well, I'd like to share with you a few places where I think Jesus particularly pointed out the humble walk to us. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. What does that mean to you, the poor in spirit? Well, you know, in the scriptures, like in James, we're warned that the rich usually exercise their authority and their power to take advantage of the poor and to beware of them, you know. And the poor in spirit is a people that have been humbled because they don't have the authority, they don't have the means by which to take full advantage of the world or to take or to be peers with the rich of the world. And so they're usually more humble. And for God's people to be poor in spirit is obviously to be a humbled people. You know. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm not going to go into a lot of individual study on each of these, because we've studied them more particularly before. I'm just mainly going to point out the teaching of Jesus concerning humility. Obviously we mourn. The world is full of laughter and enjoying everything that's going on around them. But like Lot, you know, we're grieved in our hearts. When we put the Word of God in our heart, the Jesus who is in us is grieved at the things that go on around us, is grieved at the advantage that the wicked take of us, and the persecution that they do against us. And there's a mourning that goes on. And it's not bad. Losing your life is a little painful sometimes. But if we obey Jesus' commands, he'll make it as quick as possible. Thank you, Lord. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's something about the meek that the Lord loves. You know, why did he pick meek people? And the ones that he picked to be his disciples that weren't meek, he humbled them, didn't he? And he doesn't want people to be bold and demanding their own will, their own way, using their own strength to negotiate with the world. You know, that's not the way of the Lord. It's not the way of his people. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a good promise, isn't it? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, obviously an awful lot of God's people don't do that. They're pretty well settled on what they have. They kind of feel like they've got it all summed up. They've been told the truth, and so they're pretty satisfied. But God doesn't want us ever to be satisfied. You know, I like what David said, I'll never be satisfied until I awaken thy likeness. And that's the kind of thinking that God wants in us, Lord. He wants this desire to be full of his righteousness, this hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Obviously, with what measure we meet, it shall be measured unto us again. You know, the Lord is teaching us, Lord, if we show mercy, forgiveness, grace towards others, he's going to give it back to us. He's going to multiply it to us, right? Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's amazing, isn't it? Who are the pure in heart? Obviously, those whose heart's been renewed by the Word of God. People who have hungered and thirsted after righteousness, who are convicted by the Word, who read it for the advantage of gaining Christ, you know. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the peacemakers. So many people are picking sides nowadays, you know. Many of God's people pick a worldly side, you know. They want to fight with the world against the world. They're confused about where the kingdom of God stops and the kingdom of the world starts. And obviously that's why we need discernment from the Lord that only the Word can give to us. We're here to make peace. We're here not to choose between the lesser of two evils, but to choose God's kingdom in the midst of all evil. Because it's all evil. All the nations of the world are evil. They're all fallen. And he says in verse 10, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, you know, they that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly as Jesus walked, you're going to suffer persecution. And it's for the purpose of crucifying that old man, right? He said, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Of course, he tells us that if we suffer for doing evil, there's no glory for that. You know, no advantage to it. And many of us do suffer God's chastening for doing things that are contrary to his will. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Think about that, folks. We don't like to suffer that, do we? We don't like to suffer persecution, people speaking lies against us. But God said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. This is a more of God's humbling process, you know, that we should accept what's being stated against. If they did it to our Lord, they'll do it to us. That's what he said. And so we should be rejoicing in it. In fact, the next verse says, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. That's our command from the Lord. For great is your reward in heaven. Notice that we're going to get a reward because of all the things that the wicked say against us. Wicked Christians, wicked worldly people, we're going to get a reward for that. He tells us to rejoice, give thanks to God. I don't think when we're on the other side looking back, folks, that we're going to think, boy, I'm sorry I went through that. You know, obviously we're going to see the results of God's blessings and the things that he's provided for us because we have gone through that and because of the peaceable fruit that God is working in our heart through going through this, you see. No, we're going to thank God. Another place, verse 23. I just picked a few out here because I thought it was easy for everybody to see that these spoke about humility. Verse 23, if therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So God really doesn't want to accept anything from our hand as priests of the Lord until we make things right with anybody that we have offended. Now, I understand, of course, that there are ways that we offend people that are perfectly legal and right. You know, Jesus offended people quite a bit, but he offended them by speaking the word of the Lord. He didn't offend them by foolishness and sin. And, of course, this is what this is talking about. We will offend people, and we really, you know, Jesus didn't ask forgiveness for speaking the word of the Lord and speaking the truth, even if it hurt. And I agree, some people are a little overbalanced in speaking what they call as the truth, and they don't have grace in what they say, and they don't build people up in what they're doing, which is wrong. Okay, and when we outgrow that, we might ought to go back and tell some people we're sorry that we did such things. Our youthful exuberance sometimes causes trouble and hurts people more than it helps. And he says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Yes, of course, if we have offended someone, we need to quickly make it right, and if not, God may make us pay because of the damage that we've done to somebody else. Notice that they'll be cast into prison. You know who is God's officers that he casts into prison? Well, of course, they're the tormenting spirits that people labor under and are chastened under and so on and so forth. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing. We have to pay for some sins. We need to repent quickly before God, you know, calls in our debt, you know. But it just reminds me very quickly of the parable in Matthew 18. I'll just read a little piece of it to you, where the servant was forgiven of his master but wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. And he says in verse 32, then his Lord called unto him and said, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. Tormentors, the basinistas, torment, the place of torments is basinista. And these tormentors are the demons that God permits to torment people because of their evil, because they need to repent and humble themselves under the mighty hand of God until he should pay all that was due, he said. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Well, we have to forgive. I mean, people are not worthy of our forgiveness. I know we feel that way quite often, and they did us wrong, and they were evil, and sure, all those things could be true, but it doesn't make any difference. So we did all those things to God, and we were wrong, we were evil, we deserved what we got, and yet he forgave us. And Jesus came and bore the penalty for our sins, thank God. We'd all be destroyed if it wasn't that way. God's humbling us. You know, he gives us help sometimes. We're not willing to do it ourselves. He causes us to count the cost, because sometimes there's a cost for our low living that he sends against us, and pretty soon we say, well, it's not worth it, so I need to turn to the Lord, you know. And he humbles us. He helps us with this humbling process, right? And another place I picked out is verse 38 in this chapter. He says, which is something we need to be reminded of so often. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that's evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This really doesn't come natural to us, and it really irks the old man to resist not evil. We think we're self-righteous and deserve God's goodness because we've been good. But God sees otherwise. He sees that down inside of us there is something that would rise up to defend self. And of course, self cannot be defended any way legally in the name of Jesus. It cannot be defended. Self is the enemy of God and must be crucified. And you know our Lord Jesus, who went to the cross, he didn't deserve what he got, but he bore it for us. And resist not him that's evil. Now, this doesn't mean to not resist the devil, because the Bible says resist the devil. And this doesn't mean that we don't resist false prophets who come in to teach lies and take advantage of the people, because we see that, you know, Peter and Paul and John all spoke against them, and Jesus himself spoke against them to defend the disciples from the faith. So it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is resist not the evil that comes against you personally, because these are the times when self rises up and really wants to fight back. And, you know, we're going to reap what we sow if we do that, you know, because the people of the world, they don't have any restraint upon them to fight. And the people, the wicked Christians, so-called, loosely called, they don't have any restraint to fight. And you're going to always keep reaping what you sow from these people. They'll just continue to fight, continue to fight, continue. You're the only one that can stop it, you know, so you have to. And also, you know, as you deny the old man the right to defend himself, he dies a little bit every time you do that. And it becomes easier every time you do that. And verse 40 says, "And if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." I talked to a good brother the other day who was plundered by some people that were working with him. They just came and stole all his machinery and stuff. They lied to the police and said that he owed it to him, and they came and stole all of his stuff. He said, "What am I going to do?" I says, "Well, I can tell you what Jesus said. It doesn't go down easy. It's one of those bitter pills, but it's what Jesus said. And, you know, if the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, I mean, even when the wicked came and robbed Job, that's what he said, you know. And if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him take thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. These are all very humbling things, are they not? These commands put us in the place of weakness. They put us in the place of crucifixion when we obey them. And they're very humbling. Verse 42, "Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Well, that's another command. We wonder, well, should I or should I not? You know, and sometimes we become judges, you know, instead of just obedient servants. And the Lord doesn't want that of us. He says, "Give to them that ask of thee." And in verse 43, "You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you." Another one of those bitter pills that goes down sometimes. But I'll tell you what, the best thing to do for your own heart and for theirs is to pray for them. And by the way, there is a little text in Romans chapter 12 that's very similar to this and kind of incorporates from 38 on down. Let me read it to you real quick. Romans 12 and 14, it says, "Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not." Notice, it's those that persecute you. Now, there are places in the Scriptures where curses were spoken. What people would consider to be curses were spoken, even by disciples of God. Were they disobeying this? No, they weren't disobeying this. But, you know, Paul turned man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. But you notice, Paul didn't have any personal thing to gain by doing this. He did it because it was good for this man. You know, there are some curses that are not curses at all. They're blessings. A chastening from the Lord is a blessing. If you don't chasten your child, he gets worse and worse, doesn't he? And so it's not a curse when it's a blessing. It may be, in effect, a curse, but notice what he's saying here. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. In other words, what he's saying is, don't resist personal affronts against you. bless and curse not. We know from Acts 13, let me read this to you, verse 6. And when they had gone through the whole island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding. The same called unto him Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes on him and said, O full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is against thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, most would, of course, consider that a curse, but it wasn't because someone was persecuting Paul. It was to defend a man from another wicked man. And, of course, in the Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 5, he turned the man over to Satan for his own good, you know. God delivers us over to the curse. God himself delivers us over to the curse. And he can use vessels like the Apostle Paul or like us in the Spirit. But he's never going to do it if we're retaliating or fighting against people who God has sent to crucify us. See, Jesus didn't resist crucifixion. Now, he could have called down a curse on all those people that were being used to, but he didn't. He said, what? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. All right? So I'm going to read on a little bit more. He says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. I'm back in Romans 12, by the way. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits, all good attributes of humility, right? Render to no man evil for evil. In other words, anybody that brings evil to you, render not evil to them. Trust in God. Let God retaliate if he wants to, right? Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Make sure you're representing Christ before man, right? Make sure that you are being a revelation of God to them, right? If it possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. Yeah, well, give in to whatever wrath man brings against you. And because it goes on to say, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All of this brings us into the place of humility. Crucifixion, right? And it's a work of God in our heart. He wants to put to death. It's not what we have done necessarily. It's who we are he's dealing with. The man down on the inside of you that is called self, the old man, the carnal man, he has to be put to death. Even if you've never let him live through you, it doesn't make any difference. God wants to kill him. And so we need to give God his way. And, of course, this is what yields that peaceable fruit, that humility in our hearts. It's people don't know a selfless man. People need to be able to see selfless people in us. They need to see Jesus in us, right? Back in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. This is what a son of God is, right? Love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? But if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What would bring us to perfection? Well, obviously this crucifying of loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, resisting not the evil, all of this is the most powerful thing, tool that God has to crucify the old man. And the next chapter, too, is very good, I think, concerning humility. I mean, we love to take the glory or to take the credit for doing things. And God says, you know, deny that in yourself. Constantly, he tells us this. He said, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Now, God wants righteousness to be manifest through us, and he wants it to be seen. Matter of fact, verse 16 in chapter 5 says, even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Notice these two verses seem contradictory. But the point is, God does want us to show forth good works so that men would give glory to God, but not glory to self. And chapter 6 here is speaking about so that we may glory, right? Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Like the Pharisees, wanting to always be seen for the goodness, the good things that they do, right? Else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. That causes us to lose our reward. Whenever we glory in what we're able to do by God's grace, we're robbing God. We'll lose our glory. And verse 2 says, when therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. If you have the glory of men, you've got your only reward. That's the only reward you're ever going to get for doing that, you see. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. If you want a reward, do your best to find the shadows. You know, kind of like the Lone Ranger. Any of you know the Lone Ranger, the story how he did, he would always do good works and help people out and save them from the bad guy. And then when people were turned to give him credit for it, he was gone. He'd done slipped out the back door, you know. And so we got to be that way too. Don't think kind of phony about the Lone Rangers. He's the only guy that got to wear the white hat with the two big shiny, you know, six guns. And, you know, everybody knew he was the good guy all the time. But, you know, be that as it may, he tried to avoid the limelight, avoid the credit, and slip out, you know. Some of you folks don't know who the Lone Ranger is, okay. Verse 5. But when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Interesting. There's a lot of that nowadays, too, these official prayers, you know, that you know are kind of skin deep, you know what I mean? Not really coming from the heart. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. But, and in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Well, obviously, God doesn't want us to take credit for praying or brag about fasting or any such thing as that. You know, he wants us to keep all that between us and him. Anything that would build up the flesh, give it reason to be proud, give it reason to claim credit, that's the opposite of humility, is it not? Yeah. God wants us to be humble. He said, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of. Amen. He does. Look at Luke 18 and verse 9. We have to be very careful of what we think justifies us before God. We have to be careful of our attitude. We have to make sure we're being humble before God, not taking any credit or robbing any of His glory. And, you know, the law does that. It robs the glory of God. That's why God found fault with the law, and He brought us under grace, where we can receive no credit. Everything comes from the Lord. And verse 9 says, "And He spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have. One of the first full gospel religions I was in, the first full gospel religion I was in, actually, they taught me to trust in myself that I was righteous because I had done certain things, you know, A, B, C, and D, all of which were good things. But that's not your justification, things that you've done. You know, our justification is because we've received the Lord's mercy, and He's done it all at the cross. And if we take any credit for anything that we've done, what we're saying is we've done it, and He's not done it, right? Trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Isn't that the way of religion? No, we did that a lot in that particular religion that I was in 34 years ago. We did that a lot. We settled all others at naught. We judged others pharisaically. And, of course, after getting out of that, I saw that that judgment was coming back upon people, and it was coming back upon me. And God was showing me that I was a Pharisee, and that I needed to repent. And verse 10 says, "And two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Well, you know, publicans, they were traitors to the Jews, you know. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I underlined that in my Bible. He prayed with himself. In other words, God wasn't there. God wasn't hearing it. He was just all by himself. God was ignoring him. And he prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice a week." Did you ever fast twice a week? I used to do that. Fast twice a week. I usually leave up to the Lord now, but I used to fast regularly twice a week. I just kind of got in the habit, and I did it to pray. I didn't do it to get credits, you know, at the time, but I just did it to pray and draw close to God. But then I felt like I was under the law, so the Lord, I just figured I'd let the Lord tell me when to fast, and I grew up a little bit in that. But He said, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." And of course, let me tell you something, folks. In the New Testament, you've been lied to from a lot of preachers that say you're not going to have the favor of God unless you tithe. That's a lie. That is not the truth of the New Testament. Tithing is of the law. Jesus said so in Matthew 23 and 23. He told the Jews, not the Christians, not the people who were following Him. He told the Jews. He said, You tithe mint and anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. So He said tithing was of the law. You left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These things you ought to have done, past tense, and not left the others undone. But He never put the tithe on His people. In fact, He said in Luke 14, except in verse 33, He said, "So therefore, whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." So now we're humbled even more. We're not even owners of the 90%. We're stewards of the 100% now. And we have to put it in God's hand. He's the one that tells us what to do with it. So you see, this Pharisee was seeking to be justified by works of the law. Something that we're told over and over in the New Testament is impossible. You cannot be justified. You cannot be accepted or favored by God because you tithe. Matter of fact, God wants you to get away from that and start listening to His Spirit and find out what He wants for you in the New Testament. Okay? But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. See, he was not doing all the things that were correct Christianity, you know. And he was failing God a lot. But he recognized himself as a sinner, and he was asking for mercy from God. That counts for a lot, folks. In verse 14, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be humbled. Everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. It doesn't matter how many good things he's doing. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh, we want to be exalted by God, don't we? Well, the way is to choose to be humble. To choose not to be so proud that we're humble either, but to choose to be humble. Because God loves that, and God can do something with that, and God will lift us up and bless us. And we need that desperately, don't we? You know, back in Matthew chapter 11, let me read something to you. Verse 20. So then, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down unto Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So God makes people responsible when they see the glory of God, they see the works of God. He makes them more responsible than others. A Christian, so-called Christian, I don't believe there is such a thing, but I'll just use the term a lot of people use. A Christian nation is more responsible to do something with the word than a lost nation is. It will receive more judgment than a wicked nation, so-called. In fact, the so-called Christian nation who's going about to do their own will and their own thing will receive more judgment. Well, then people don't connect this next text with the previous one we just read. Verse 25, it says, at that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and did reveal them unto babes. What things is he talking about? Well, of course, we know all of God's wondrous wisdom is hidden from the wise and prudent. But in this particular case, he's also talking about the text before it. You know, the judgment, the thing about the judgment. Have you ever noticed how a lot of apostates nowadays, they don't believe that their nation can be judged? They're more a part of their nation than they are a part of the nation that they're supposed to belong to, which is New Testament spiritual Israel. And so they take sides with their nation, their natural nation, against their spiritual nation. And they begin to think in the flesh. And many of those people, those very same people, do not believe that God would judge their nation. There's a lot of Christians here in America that don't believe that. Some of them are very prosperity-minded. They don't know anything about the crucified life, and they don't believe. They teach against, and they rail against the fact that, yes, God is judging and will judge this nation. It's hidden from the wise and prudent, but it's revealed unto the humble babes, right? Yea, Father, for so was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son save the Father. Neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. And, of course, obviously God will reveal himself to the babes, right? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How is that? Well, listen very carefully. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If you're labored and you're heavy laden with the curse of this world, with your sins, here's the cure. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This is the cure right here. Our problem is we're proudful, we're puffed up, we're strong to do our own will, and it brings a heavy burden upon us, a heavy curse upon us. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord wants us to humble ourselves. He can show us of the coming judgment and cause us to avoid it if we will humble ourselves. You know. And matter of fact, I'm going to read to you a text that I think speaks of that. And it's in 2 Chronicles in chapter 12. Can God deliver his people from the coming beast if they will just humble themselves? Well, here's a story that I think is teaching just that. This is something I believe is happening right now. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 12 and 1, he says, and it came to pass when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and he was strong that he forsook the law of the Lord. He was strong. He wasn't dependent upon the strength of the Lord. He was strong. And he forsook being obedient to God's word. And all Israel with him. So as went the leadership, so went the people, right? And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had trespassed against the Lord. Notice it's always that reason. The enemies come up to conquer us and to bring us under and to bring us to our cross because we have trespassed against the Lord. And Shishak here represents the beast kingdom of that day, the Egyptian Empire, which conquered Israel of that day. And, you know, we've got a leadership. Rehoboam represented the leadership of Israel, and Jerusalem represented the leadership of Israel. And, you know, they were strong, but God brought the beast against them to bring them down. And we have just such a thing happening in America today. The government is going after the greedy preachers who have kept a whole lot more than what they should have kept as their own, and didn't believe in the equality that were commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And the government, the beast kingdom, is coming against them to conquer them. And but let's read on a little bit here. With 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, and the Lubim and the Sukim and the Ethiopians, and he took the fortified cities which pertained to Judah and came unto Jerusalem. And you know who Judah represents? The Lord told me years ago what Judah represents in the New Testament. Judah means praise, you know, and it represents the Spirit-filled people. Now, I know Spirit-filled is a term that's used very loosely nowadays because we see in the Old Testament they sinned too, and they brought the judgment of God upon them too. And they were had less of an excuse because they were the people who worshipped at the true temple, and the presence of God was in their midst, as the filling of the Spirit represents. So, and he took the fortified cities which pertained to Judah and came unto Jerusalem. Now Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me. Therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Folks, God is raising up a beast kingdom right now that's a worldwide kingdom. And notice that those that forsake the word of the Lord and those that are strong in themselves and think that they can defend themselves will be conquered by the beast kingdom. Verse 6. Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance." Well, that's very interesting. Grant them some deliverance. Now, I'm looking down at my footnote, and it says deliverance within a little time or a little while, or a few that shall escape. It could have been translated any one of those ways, you know. But notice, the king, the guy that was strong in himself, the king humbled himself along with the leaders, and God had mercy. And he didn't totally destroy them. He wanted to crucify them, and he wanted to chasten them because of their evil. You hardly ever get away with anything, folks. If you sin willfully, there's certain fearful expectation of judgment, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26. So you don't totally get away with it, but if you humble yourself, there won't be total destruction either. And that's what we need to do right now, folks. I don't know if you can see on the horizon, but a great beast kingdom is rising up against God's people right now. "I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." In other words, who would you rather serve? Would you rather serve the Lord by humbling yourself, or would you rather have to serve the nations? Well, a lot of times God's people ended up under the thumb of the nations, under the thumb of the beast kingdoms, because they didn't take the easy way of humbling themselves and serving the kingdom of God. And verse 9, "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house." You remember I was mentioning to you earlier how that that in this particular country the beast kingdom is rising up against the greedy preachers because of their, you know, fleet of airplanes and their castles that they're building all over the country. And notice right here that the beast kingdom took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And folks, let me tell you what's coming, whether you know it or not. They're going to take away the tax exemption very soon. And the treasures of the king's house. Watch that too, folks. Watch that. It's all going to happen just exactly the way the Bible says. "And he took away... He took away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead shields of brass." He wanted something to look pretty, you know, maybe fake the people out a little bit. "And committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard that kept the door of the king's house. And it was so that as often as the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him." Now, this was not a good king among Israel. If he could do this, I guarantee anybody that's really, truly the called and blessed of God can. "When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him." Are you living under any kind of a curse? One of the most important things you can do is not just faith, walk by faith in the promises. That we know, we exercise that, we speak about that, we impress that upon people. But here's one of the most important things you can do too. Humble yourself. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him altogether. Moreover, in Judah, there were good things found. Again, this is talking about the Spirit-filled people. And it's true, you know, among God's Spirit-filled people, there are good things to be found there. But there's a vast rebellion going on, and there needs to be some humbling. So, King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, in the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And he did that which was evil, because he set not his heart to seek the Lord. Well, this was an evil king, but yet he was capable of humbling himself. He knew what it would take for God not to let his full wrath come upon him. In other words, to him, it was fire insurance. But the Lord didn't pour out his full wrath upon him because he humbled himself. He did that which is evil because he set not his heart to seek the Lord. You know, that's evil in all of us, any of us. You know, if we set not our heart to seek the Lord, you don't have to necessarily go out and do many bad works or evil things. If you just set not your heart to seek the Lord, that's evil before the Lord. Now, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the histories of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer, after the manner of genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Notice, here's a guy that was evil before the Lord, and God never let him get out of warfare. It was war all the rest of his life. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. Well, I think this is a pretty good advertisement here, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. For us, if we're living under any kind of a curse, to humble ourselves before the Lord, not only walk by faith, not only confess the promises, those things are all necessary and will justify us before God, but also to humble ourselves before the Lord. And anything that we can put down this old flesh, it's a pleasing thing to God. You know, the flesh is at enmity. The mind of the flesh is at enmity with God. It means it's the enemy of God. Our battle is to crucify that old man. Humbling is that process of crucifying that old man. And all of Jesus' teachings, as we can see, demand that as disciples, we humble ourselves. We accept the crucifying nature of Jesus Christ as our own. And Father, we just give thanks unto you today. We thank you, Lord, for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, granting us repentance and turning us towards you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, friends. God bless you, and we'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Jerusalem.